So I hear this weekend we have several birthdays that have been happening. I hear that Greg is having his birthday, and where's Greg? Yeah, your birthday's today, is that right? And Cindy, your birthday's this weekend, and Cindy's going to turn 28? Cindy's 28. And we talked last week about Ascension Sunday, and it's there that Jesus leaves us in charge with the responsibility to take over his church, his responsibility to bring the kingdom of God to the world. And so Jesus, just so like there'd be no doubt, he ascends up into heaven just to let us know now the ball's in your court. And it's also on, as we think about Ascension and now Pentecost, today is another birthday. It's the birthday for the church. And so I want to sing happy birthday to the church. If y'all would stand and stretch a little bit. If you don't stand, I'll be watching. We're going to say happy birthday to the church. We're almost 2,000 years old or so. Here we go.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
And many more, right? All right, church, you can be seated. And since you're here celebrating this birthday with churchgoers all around the world, that somehow means there's something different about you. The way we describe it in theology is to say you have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's an indwelling of the Holy Spirit that Jesus always intended. He could have stayed here on this world. He could have stayed here and done a lot of good. He could have been the one preacher. He could have been the one miracle worker. He could have been the one person saying prayers to God, but he decided it was better to ascend and then to empower you and I by leaving. We called it the Obi-Wan amplification. If he leaves, you will become more powerful. He can become more powerful in you than anybody could ever possibly imagine. But he has to leave so that the Spirit can come and indwell you. And the Bible talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid in Lutheranism, we don't enough. But here's just a little phrase about what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. And since it's in our creed, I think it's important we focus there. See, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit hears our prayers and takes our prayers to God. That the Holy Spirit interprets Scripture and also enlightens our understanding of the Word. It teaches us more about Jesus beyond what the Bible even says. The Bible says if we were to tell you everything about Jesus, not all the libraries in the world could contain all the stories of everything Jesus has done. So the Holy Spirit continues to speak through the Scriptures and even beyond the Scriptures to teach us what God is like. And then the Holy Spirit also convicts us of sin. When evil is going on in the world, evil is going on in our lives, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us in some kind of still, small voice, letting us know that's not the right path. And I think it's important that we need to be Trinitarian Christians. We need to pray in Trinitarian ways. That's where the creed comes in. We need this full picture of God that designed each of you in powerful, wonderful ways. Whether you had red hair, blonde hair, brown hair, or maybe you've changed your hair color, or you have blue eyes, brown eyes, green eyes, or whatever they are. God designed you for a specific purpose, and he designed you perfectly. And I know things have gone wrong ever since Genesis chapter 3. But when God designed you, I promise you, you had washboard abs. You had a 40-inch vertical. You could do no wrong. You had no greed. You had no guilt. God designed you the way God wanted to design you, and you were good. But then things went wrong. Only four chapters into the Bible, brother is killing brother. That's our story. It's the worst sin that a mom can imagine. Civil war. Brother is killing brother. And then Genesis 11, just a few chapters later, in Genesis 11, you have a whole nother story. It's the story of the Tower of Babel. And I would argue, if we're going to teach on Acts 2, then we have to know Genesis 11 if we want to interpret Acts 2. So Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, which I've always thought is like the perfect name, right? It means what it says it means. People's languages are confused. Sin was so out of control that the Spirit of God decided to change their languages, confuse their languages so that they could not understand each other. I want to show you a picture. This is from Saddam Hussein's palace in Babylon. And from the deck there, you're overlooking the ruins of Babylon, that rubble that's there. I had a friend that got to stand on this palace balcony at Saddam Hussein's mansion. He didn't need it anymore. And he was overlooking this. And then he went downstairs in the gift shop and brought me home a Babylon coffee mug, which I still drink coffee from. Sometimes I just think about having coffee one day there at Saddam's palace. I want to also show you a 16th picture of the Tower of Babel, because the Tower of Babel was located in modern-day Babylon, which is also known as modern-day Iraq. And this is a picture from the 16th century by artist Peter Bruegel. Tradition says that the king of Babylon way back in Genesis 11 was a guy named Nimrod. And I say tradition because the Bible talks about Nimrod, but the Bible doesn't say that Nimrod necessarily organized the troops. But we know he was the king of Babylon. And so Nimrod, once again, a great name, right? Nimrod convinces the people that they're going to build a tower, and they're going to build a tower up to the gods so that they can prove their power. Now, some tradition tells us that Nimrod was a giant. We know for sure that he was a giant man. Many say possibly of European descent, and that he was an amazing hunter and archer, and most of the people feared him. We don't know exactly how tall the tower he built was, but King Nebuchadnezzar, many years later, when he is ruling Babylon, he decided he wanted to rebuild the tower. Nebuchadnezzar, who we're going to be studying next week when we start looking into the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar actually tried to resurrect the tower, and when he did, he built it 300 feet high. There's another tradition from the book of Jubilees. This is a Jewish book. In the book of Jubilees, it says that the Tower of Babel was a mile and a half high, which would be four times taller than any building in the world today. Now, another thing about it that's kind of interesting is, why did Nimrod want to build such a high tower? Well, number one, Nimrod was trying to somehow ascend, to become one with the gods that are way up there in heaven. But there's another thing about Nimrod. Who is he related to? Noah. He's the great-grandson of Noah. And what's interesting about that story, the great-grandson of Noah, what would be the one meta-narrative that Nimrod would have in his family? That God wiped out the world with a flood. So what's the second purpose of the tower? To ascend so high that God can't use his ultimate weapon of this flood to wipe us out. We are showing control over God. Did Nimrod try to build a tower to let God know, you can't flood us out again? Well, we don't know for sure. But we know the tower represents sin getting out of hand. It also represents language and cultural and racial divide that encompass the entire earth. In Hebrew, the word Babel means to be confused. Their languages were confused, but also culturally they're confused. Nobody can get along anymore. Babel is what happens when the world God created is ruined, when civil war takes over. Just check out the movies. Everybody's talking about civil war. Anybody see the movie Batman versus Superman? Civil War. Anybody see the new Captain America Civil War movie? Where Captain America fights Iron Man? How could that happen, right? Civil War. See, our culture is telling the story of civil war and how disruptive it is. When we don't know how to get along, we don't know how to communicate, we don't know how to compromise with each other. This is what happens when we start hating and killing and hurting each other. But see, that's when a missionary is supposed to come along. What's the first rule of a missionary when you come into a new culture? Teach them German, right? No, the first rule of a missionary is, you come into a culture as you learn their language. You learn their language so that you can be the interpreter between God and them. You're there to learn who they are so that you can teach them what God wants to do. To say it another way, your goal is to reverse the Babel effect, to take the babbling away, to get rid of the confusion so that people can hear God's voice again. Anybody here know somebody in your life who has that gift of being able to go between different cultures, who can be an interpreter between different political ideologies, who has a way of relating to people who come from different races? Now to Acts chapter 2. So Jesus has died for the world. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus has ascended into heaven. And now he's declaring to us that he's going to become more powerful because of this Obi-Wan amplification kind of thing. And I love the scene from Acts 2. So the disciples are gathered in a room, and it says that there was a sound like a blowing wind filling the room. Now, it doesn't say it was windy. It said you just had the sound of wind. And now that I've lived in North Texas for about a year and a half, I know what that sound sounds like. It sounds like a tornado, right? Must be. And so the tongues of fire began to rest on each of them. So if you can imagine that, a tongue of fire. And it seems as if, like, each of the disciples somehow has this gift of tongues. And, of course, everybody who's there in the crowd, they hear them in their own language, their native tongue. So the gift of Pentecost is to reverse Babel. I've been to some Pentecostal services, and all I heard was babbling. The goal of speaking in tongues is for people to understand God. The goal of speaking in tongues is so that God's word can get out. It can break through our cultural divides. Pentecost means we understand. And so they have Arabs, they have Europeans, they have Asians, they have Africans, and they're all looking at each other and they're asking, what does this mean? It means God wants to heal the wound of the nations. It means God wants you back together again. Jesus Christ is in the healing business. He's bringing understanding and peace. And then it says some in the crowd made fun of them. They hear all this sound and they hear this wind. They hear these different languages and they're making fun of them. Maybe they drunk too much wine. Kind of reminds me of that Budweiser commercial. Remember when all the guys would say, I love you, man, right? Why don't you say that to your neighbor? See, they see everybody talking in these different languages and they see people getting along and then they assume they're all drunk. And I love the start of Peter's sermon where he says, guys, you assume we're all drunk. It's 9 a.m. Come back at 9 p.m. during the football game, maybe, right? But not at 9 a.m. And you're going to find that a lot in your life. When you know the Spirit of God is speaking to you about a job or a job change or something to do with your kids or a catalyst that you need in your marriage, when you know the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and I'm talking about somebody who's rooted in the Scripture, I'm talking about somebody that has a good Christian community that's informing them, and then on top of that, they know the Spirit of God is whispering, we can do better. And when you share that with people, there's people who are going to look at you the same way. You must be drunk or crazy. That doesn't happen. And yet you know it does. We need to recapture this in our theology. We need to realize that God is continuing to actively lead his church and his people. And you need to be one of those people who listens for the voice of God through the Holy Spirit. When Peter preaches the sermon, these are the basic two phrases that he teaches them. Number one, in the last days, God is going to pour his Spirit on all people. On all people. And in addition to that, and so everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is for all people. If your theology reduces who God is willing to reach, then you don't have a theology that chases after Jesus. Jesus demands that your theology encompasses that God loves all people, all races, all tongues. Which is why racism is so damaging to the gospel, because it's not the gospel of Jesus. And it's been a problem ever since the Tower of Babel. Ever since the Tower of Babel, we don't understand each other, we don't trust each other, and it's all this outward stuff. And the Spirit of God has come along, and it's trying to teach the church we can do better. Another thing, it says here in the text that he finishes his sermon kind of with an altar call of sorts. It might make Lutherans uncomfortable, but Peter says to the people around him, he says, repent and be baptized, all of you, which includes the children, which is why we at Peace, we baptize all ages. This is a promise that's for everybody. And Jesus, of course, in his ministry over 3.5 years, how many people followed Jesus during his ministry? Maybe a few hundred? Peter preaches one sermon. And so here's the Obi-Wan thing. Peter preaches one sermon, 3,000 people. 3,000 people baptized. We need to know our story, church. We need to know that on our birthday, 3,000 people were converted and baptized and came to faith in Jesus Christ, and heaven was more full. We fail because we don't know our story, and we fail because we have lower expectations than the Spirit of God does. We need to have those expectations. We're going to have a voters meeting in just a little bit. And this is the first thing I just want to say to you, the key thing as I finish. Before we go into that voters meeting and we decide on some budget stuff and decide on some leaders, before we go in, know your story. Know the dreams that God has for the church, because they're bigger than our dreams. The Civil War is over. Jesus is the interpreter. His language is love, and he calls us to be a missionary. Learn their language. Learn Jesus' language as well. May we enter into another year in the church, more faithful than ever before, and celebrating our birthday. And what a birthday it would be this year if we entered into this year ready to do the mission that Jesus would have for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.